Someone once quipped that free advice is usually what you pay for it, worth what you pay for it. And I think that's true. Many times we find that when we are advised, it turns out not to be so great. The thing is, though, I think we would all be somewhat surprised if we thought about how much advice we receive on a regular basis, and perhaps even more surprised when we think how much advice we give on a regular basis. I'm not sure we always realize exactly what we're doing. However, as we think about this, as in all things, I believe God directs and God tells us that we need to be very cautious about the advice that we both give and receive. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to talk about primarily bad advice and the fact that there is no good in bad advice. And in talking about this, what I want to do is to caution us, first of all, to think before we offer advice, and secondly, to think before we take that advice. First of all, examine it in light of what God says. Three different kinds of bad advice that I'd like for us to deal with this morning. And the first of that being advice which plays to our vanities. Advice that's going to play to something that we want to hear. And I think as we consider that, that's the danger of advice that plays to our vanities. It's something that we desire. It's something that we want. And many times that is the very worst thing that someone could tell us to do. There's two examples within the Bible where I believe we find people falling to that kind of advice. The first one is a bit of an unusual situation, and that's going to be advice that's given to the young Absalom as he's seeking to take over his father's throne. I'd invite you to turn with me over to 2 Samuel chapter 17. And within this chapter, there are two pieces of advice that are given. Here, Absalom has come in. David has run from Jerusalem. He does not want to take on his son. He is much more concerned about his son's well-being than his own. And I'm afraid even more concerned about his son's well-being than that of the ways of God. And so Absalom, as he's seeking to take the throne, is going to have two advisors who come to him. And I want us to listen to what these advisors tell him. As we look in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 17, we come across, first of all, the advice of Ahithophel. This had been a counselor of David who has been a turncoat. He's gone over to Absalom's side. And listen to what he says concerning what Absalom needs to do. Verse 1, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic. And all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." So the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and the elders of Israel. In Absalom's situation, that was the best advice he could have heard. For a man who's wanting to take over the kingdom, we're going to leave out what God's desiring for the moment. But from Absalom's standpoint alone, this is exactly what he needed to hear. Let a seasoned man go in, wipe out the head guy, everyone else is going to follow. And it would be that simple. Now in the mix, there's another man by the name of Hushai. And Hushai is playing the double agent here. He is David's advisor, but he has gone over to Absalom's side to purposely give Absalom bad advice in order to save David. And so, this might sound somewhat contradictory to the title of the sermon, "There's No Good in Bad Advice," but I want you to think about this only from the standpoint of Absalom, not in the fact that God is working in this. And to listen to what Ahithophel says, but then to pay attention to what Hushai is going to tell Absalom to do. The passage that Butch read for us this morning is the advice of Hushai. And as you followed along from verses 8 down through 14, you find that Hushai is going to go in and purposely give advice that is playing to the vanities of Absalom. very much playing to the idea of here is something that I know you want to hear. Now, as you read through that with Butch this morning, what stood out? What was the advice that was being given? Well, consider some of the things that Hushai said to him. First of all, he said, you need to be leading the army. You need to be in charge of this. We would think today, maybe in our terminology, of the knight in shining armor who's going before the people, who everybody's eyes are fixed on as you lead the battle. If you know anything about Absalom, you know that very much was something he desired. He was a vain man. He was a man who liked being noticed. He was a man who liked the praise of others. And Hushai knew that as well. And so as he was purposely giving this bad advice to Absalom, he says, you need to be in a place where everybody can see you. But he didn't stop there. He goes further and he says, you need to be the one who's going to take charge. Don't let somebody else do it. I think kind of written between the lines here is, don't let somebody else get the glory that you deserve. Don't let someone else go in and be responsible for the death of your enemy. Not only should you lead the army, but you want everybody realizing you are the guy who's going to take out the opposition. And then thirdly, and I think this played very much to him, throughout all of this advice, he's saying, you need to look powerful. Image, people admiring you, people looking at you as the leader. These were all of the things that played to the vanity of Absalom. And so it's no surprise to us that Absalom says, yeah, I like that advice a whole lot better. I like the advice of Hushai, and we know that in following that advice, it's going to lead to Absalom's demise. That's an example of advice that plays to the vanities. Let me give you one more example. I think we find in the Old Testament illustrating this idea, and that being from another young man who desired to be king, this time going to Rehoboam over in 1 Kings chapter 12. You'll recall that Solomon has died. His son Rehoboam is coming to the throne, and he's desiring here advice on how he needs to govern. He's going to again go to two different individuals, or two different groups really in this occasion. And he's going to get two very different pieces of advice. He goes first to his father's advisors, to those who had been with Solomon all of those years, who had seen how Solomon governed. And if you look down in verse 6, it says, Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. That was good advice. That's godly advice. Anytime we read about leaders within the Bible who are following the ways of God, they're always encouraged to be servants. And that's what these men knew. But Rehoboam did not want to hear that. And so he seeks those of his own age, young men who were untested and unseasoned. And listen to what they have to say to him. Although these advisors had told him to be a servant, we go to verse 8, and it says, but he abandoned the counsel of the old men that they gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Now that's quite opposite, isn't it, from what the older men said. Why would they give Rehoboam advice such as this? Well, think about how it's playing to his vanities. First of all, they're saying, you go in and you show these folks that you are a tough guy that nobody is going to be able to push around. You are going to be a king in full right. You are going to be an absolute monarch, and there is nobody who's going to tell you what to do. And this business of servitude, you make sure that they know right off the bat that you are nobody's servant. They serve you. And if they get out of line, the discipline that they thought they had known before will be as nothing. That was horrible advice. And what we find happening is that when Rehoboam takes that advice, the kingdom is going to divide, and he's going to lose all of the tribes except for Judah. We understand that that was from God. But again, in thinking solely about how this impacted Rehoboam, we understand that that advice that played to his advantages was very bad. So let's think about this for a minute. Why is it that advice that plays to the vanities, why is that something that people would even give? Well, there's several answers for that, but I believe one of the things is that the one who is giving the advice often is going to benefit from your actions. Consider that in the ways of Rehoboam. These young men who were giving him this very hard advice, don't you think that in the long term they would have benefited? Here are the young men who could have joined with him. Here are the young men who would have been protected by the king, who would have been put in positions of authority, who themselves would have been able to use these people as servants. They had a stake in this. There were things that they could have gotten out of it. And the same is true typically for anyone who's going to play on the vanities of another. I think about a passage in Proverbs that isn't along the lines of what we're talking about, but it applies the principle that we see here. Proverbs chapter 26. Listen to the one who's trying to hide something. Verse 24 beginning says, "Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart when he speaks graciously. Believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly." Now here is one who is not necessarily giving this flattering advice, but it's one who's trying to hide something. One who's trying to get something out of the deal. And as the wise man says, give no heed to this person. Pay no attention to what this guy has to say because he's out only for his own good. The same thing should be our attitude when we think about one who is giving us advice that plays to those vanities. If someone is speaking to us in flowery terms and they're telling us all of these things about how great and wonderful we are and how powerful we can be, stop listening. Because here is someone who is seeking something for themselves. Here is someone who does not have our best interest in mind. On the other hand, if I find myself doing that very thing, where I'm playing up to someone because I'm wanting something out of this, I better stop and repent right there. Because at the very least, I've broken the golden rule, haven't I? At the very least, what I've done is I've tried to get ahead at the expense of someone else. Let me illustrate this concept, perhaps in a bit of an unusual way. I want you to think with me about the false teachers that we have described within the Bible. And I think within their descriptions, we find the dangers with this kind of advice. How does Jesus himself describe false teachers? What? As wolves in sheep's clothing. Here is one who is coming and on the surface looks very innocent. Someone who looks like he's got your best attitude at heart. But I want you to take that outward description and I want you to put that with what Jude tells us about what's on the inside. He said, "These are hidden reefs at your love feast. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by the winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." Now those are hard terms. And the one that really I'd like for us to pick out is the idea of shepherds feeding themselves. Here are people who come to us and their goal is to benefit for themselves. Here are people who come to us and perhaps flatter and perhaps tell us how wonderful we are and what a great addition we are to the Lord's service, when deep down their only desire is personal gain from that. The Lord says, I want you to be aware of that danger. And as we take that concept and as we apply it to our discussion at hand this morning, what we understand is that if someone is seeking to bring us along with vanity, there is no good that's going to come out of it. There is nothing worthwhile that we're going to find. And in the end, more likely than not, we'll end up being hurt by the very advice that we think at the time may sound so good. There may be shallow compliments, but this kind of advice will never give us what we need. Well, let's think about a second kind of advice that we need to beware of, and that's an advice that does not recognize reality. Here is an advice that, interestingly, Jesus Himself received. We think about Jesus, and surely no one would try to give Him this kind of advice that would be bad. But they very much did. And it was given by someone who loved Him very much. It was unlike what we talked about before. Someone who's trying to play up and trying to get something out of it. Jesus had described to His disciples what had to happen. He told them that He's got to go to Jerusalem and He's going to suffer many things there. And He's going to die. And His apostles did not like to hear such things. And so the apostle Peter, who spoke before he thought, took the Lord aside and gave Him a very bad piece of advice. It says, from that time Jesus began to show the disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Now listen to what Peter's doing. Peter is advising the Lord, don't do what you're telling us you've got to do. We don't want this to happen. We don't want this to take place, so just stop saying it. Rebuked Him, nonetheless, with this advice. Showing us the poor advice given, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. When we think about the kind of advice illustrated here, it is very much a danger. And it's very much a danger because it's a kind of advice that seeks to avoid any kind of hurt. And so here is someone who very freely hears of someone who's about to go into a difficult situation and says, no, you don't need to do that. And we understand that this is going to be advice that encourages pursuit of the easy way out, of taking the easy road in all of these things. The danger that we find in this is that often this is the advice that's craved. If we know something difficult is at hand, and someone encourages us to take the easy way out, many times that's exactly what we want to hear. Many times that's exactly what we're wanting. And I think when we consider the situation with Jesus, Jesus understood that. It doesn't take too much reading to realize, especially from what John tells us concerning all that Jesus went through in Jerusalem, that was nothing anyone would have looked forward to. It was nothing that anybody, including the Lord Himself, would desire. The beating, the persecution, the ultimate crucifixion. And the reason that this advice was such a danger was because it was going to provide a short-term advantage. Jesus would not have to undergo these things. Short-term advantage, but long-term disaster. And so as he heard this, he very much knew where this advice was coming from, straight from hell itself. And that's why he uses the strong term with Peter to say, "Get behind me, Satan," because he understood that the poor advice that was being given was something not only detrimental to him, but to all of mankind. And thus it had to be avoided. Again, I want to think about this in terms of illustrations with false teaching. Because we see within this the same kind of situation with the words that a false teacher would speak to us. I want to go back to the Old Testament to illustrate this point. We're not going to spend a long time talking about this, but let me set it up. You'll recall that in the days of Jeremiah, Judah is about to go into captivity. And Jeremiah is the voice of the one crying out to these people and saying, "Give yourselves up. The Lord says, surrender to the Babylonians and it will be better for you." The false teachers, on the other hand, were saying something very different. And as we look in Jeremiah chapter 28, we have an example of this. It says, "In the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the 4 year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and all the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from the place carried to Babylon.'" If we backed up a little bit, the false teachers earlier had said, "The Babylonians will never come." And then when they came, they had to change their message a bit to say, "Within 2 years, all of this will be over." I want you to imagine for a minute that you're hearing the two pieces of advice. Jeremiah, who's saying, "Give yourselves up to the Babylonians, go into captivity, and it's going to be better for you." Or the false prophets who were saying, "Within 2 years, all of this will be over. Just stay in your place. Everything's going to be okay." Which advice would be easier to accept? Which advice would be easier to stomach? We know the answer to that. The easy way out. And that's why so many people had turned against Jeremiah. And it's no surprise to us that the majority in Judah were taking the advice of the false prophets. And I think that illustrates to us how easily it can happen that we fall prey to this advice that does not recognize reality. To the advice that says, "This is the way it is, you've got to deal with the way it is," and we fall prey to the idea of, "That's not really the way it is, and there's a way to circumvent and to go around and to find an easier way out." That is just simply not the case. And what we understand is that sometimes the painful course is the right course. Sometimes what's going to cause us the greatest pain short term is the right way to go. Jesus Christ, the perfect example of that. Jeremiah and the faithful remnant, another example of that being the case. And so we must understand that we should never advise someone to take a route that's easier but not better. And when someone advises that of us, we must avoid it at all cost. Let me make a third point that's going to tie very much in with this one. In fact, very similar ideas. A third type of advice that we need to beware is advice that does not seek God's standard. Here is an advice very much like what we talked about, but where there is a definite biblical principle at stake. Let's illustrate this from over in the book of Acts. As we go over to the Apostle Paul in dealing with some faithful people in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, we are dealing with people who know the plan of God, who know at least what's about to happen. And we find that there's a group that's going to give some very bad advice to the Apostle Paul. Good people. Let's note what happens in verse 4. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Now what we're going to find out here in just a second is that they knew what was about to happen in Jerusalem. They knew the pain that the apostle was about to go through. This was a message they had received from the Holy Spirit Himself. Paul is going to suffer in Jerusalem. He's going to go through some very hard times. And through that knowledge, they said to Paul, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't undergo these things that we know that are going to happen. But that was not the advice that was the will of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul makes this very clear as we go down to verse 10. It says, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns the belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Paul knew where he needed to go. Paul would not have gone against the directive of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit had told these people earlier, now you need to keep the apostle out of Jerusalem, he doesn't need to go, Paul would not have gone. But that was not the message of the Spirit. But as people understood what was going to happen in their love for the apostle Paul, they did not want him hurt, and they said, don't go. And the apostle said, what in the world are you doing telling me this? This is what I must do, and if I am persecuted, fine, and if I die, fine. And what we understand is that their advice should have been the last phrase of verse 14 alone, let the will of the Lord be done. That's the advice that should have been given. Here are people who loved Paul, who wanted the very best for him, and in giving him this advice, though, they were telling him not to seek what the Lord expected him to do. As we consider this kind of advice, we need to understand that it must be avoided at all cost. Advice that is going to put us directly in odds with the Lord is advice that should not be given or taken. So why is it someone would give this advice? Why is it someone would tell somebody to do this? I think like our previous point, sometimes it's the easy way out. You know, when you're a Christian, you've taken on a life that is not easy. You've taken on a life that has expectations and things that you're going to have to do that are not going to come naturally. And sometimes if we take this advice, it's giving us a way out that really is not a way out. But let me add a second reason to this. Sometimes this kind of advice is given to excuse the advisor. We look at our own lives and we understand deep down that there are things that we're doing that are just not right. And we see somebody else in a similar situation, and if we are not awfully careful, we try to justify ourselves by creating this scenario where actually we are doing right when we're not. And then we tell someone else because in giving that advice, it sounds better, doesn't it? It sounds like it can excuse us. We've come up with all these scenarios. We've tried to create a situation where we're actually okay when we're not. And then we go and we tell that to someone else in a sense to excuse our own inactions or ungodliness. That cannot be. That's horrible advice. And so we must realize that if God has told something to, said something is to be done in a certain way, that's the way it's got to happen. That's the way that advice must be administered. God's rules stand supreme. And sometimes that's going to cause some short-term hurt. And it's going to cause short-term hurt, not just because it's hard, but because it's the way God has said to do it. And we understand that ultimately, things will work out for the best. So I encourage all of us that we never advise someone against godly challenges. We never advise someone to not take up a hard work. Here's a man, and maybe there is a place in this country or elsewhere in the world where he sees good opportunities to go in and preach the gospel. He's firm, he's solid, he's grounded, got a good foundation. But we know it's going to be hard. And it may even mean that he's going to receive persecution. What's the danger? The danger is we say to this man, look, there's all kinds of places in the world that you can go. Why not go somewhere else where you're not going to have to deal with this? Is that good advice? If here is a place where a good man sees a good work, where souls can be saved, we are in danger of doing what was done in Acts 21. Of saying, don't go along with this because it might cause harm. I've mentioned to you before, advice that I have stopped giving out. When a young man says, I want to preach the gospel. I want to be a full-time evangelist, dedicate my life to the Lord. And we're tempted to say, that's great, but go to college first. Get your education, and that way you've got something to fall back on if things don't work out. That's not always good advice. In fact, sometimes that is just downright awful advice. Because once again, if here is a situation where a young man can do a work for the Lord, and it's a good work that in his current situation he can do, he needs to do it. Because the safest route isn't always the best route. We think about advising someone not to face a problem head on because of fears of repercussions. Look, just sweep it under the rug. Let everything cool off. Maybe it'll just go away. Do we ever give that advice medically? It's a little bit dangerous, isn't it? Here's somebody who's having terrible symptoms and we say, oh, just put it off a month or two. Maybe you'll be better. We understand the danger. But I'm afraid sometimes we don't realize that danger with spiritual problems. We say, well, just let it go. Just take the easy route out. That's horrible advice. We must never advise against godly actions. And I believe that's what we've got to understand from this point. Advice that plays to the vanities, advice that does not recognize reality, advice that does not seek God's standard, these are things we must leave behind. So, how do we determine good advice? Well, first of all, let's understand this. When we are the advisors, it should be offered sparingly and only after much thought and prayer. If someone trusts you enough to come to you and say, I need some advice, and that person tells you the situation, that person will respect it when you say, give me a couple of days to pray about it and to think about it, and let's get back together. Off-the-cuff advice is rarely the best advice that can be given. Secondly, advice should only be taken after we compare it to the Word of God. Here's someone who comes along and they tell us exactly what we want to hear. They give us the exact words that we're hoping to hear. Before that advice is taken, think about it. Put it alongside the standard of the Word of God. Can you take this advice and see where God would say the exact same thing if He were standing in front of you talking to you? And thirdly, advice must always glorify God. When a Christian is giving advice, the number one thing is that God is going to be glorified in this situation. And sometimes that is the hardest advice to give. This is not something we should take lightly, whether in giving or receiving. But to understand that as in all things, God has said there is a standard that must be followed, and that advice must conform to the standard.